join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Week we opened the book of Deuteronomy, and we started in chapter 1. And it's here in chapter 1 that we found Moses speaking to all of Israel in the 40th year on the first day of the 11th month. He was proclaiming all that the Lord had commanded for Israel. And here in the opening remarks of the book of Deuteronomy, he reminded them of what the Lord had told them at Horeb. He said, "You have stayed here long enough at this mountain. Break camp, cross the Jordan River, and go into the promised land of Canaan." I'm so glad that God says that for our lives, that that wasn't just a word for the Old Testament in their lives, but I'm glad that God often speaks that to us and says, "I have a New Testament for your life." 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says in verse 20, "For most of the promises of God, except for you and yours, are in Him, their yes and their amen." How many of us read it kind of like that sometimes? "For everybody else's promises are yes and amen." I'm glad it says, "For all the promises of God in Him are, and in Him, amen." And that He never meant for us to be trapped in between our yes and our amen. He never meant for us to wander through life in the wilderness. But all of His promises, even your promises, are and amen, to the glory of God through us. I believe that through Moses, God is saying to His people, it's time for you to make some changes. You've set yourself up to live life in a constant state of crisis, and it's time to redraw the boundaries. You've chose to live like this, and even as you made that choice, you demanded me to bless that choice. But I can't bless you where you are, so I'm going to have to move you where my blessing is. In fact, my blessing is waiting on you. Isn't that nice to know that anytime God orchestrates change in your life, He's moving you to a place that your blessing is waiting on you? All you have to do is get there. And once you get there, you will be blessed. That would make me almost want to change chairs right here in the middle of Pastor's sermon just to prove that truth to be true. But I shall not be moved. Moses is being used. He's an instrument. He's a vessel. He's a tool. And God is speaking His will through Moses. And God's will is saying to them, "I long for you to be, to do, and to have more." Last week I said, sadly, this very same land had been waiting on them for over 40 years. They had turned what was supposed to be an 11-day trip into 40 years of disobediently wandering around in the wilderness. It wasn't the distance that stood between them and their promised land. It was the condition of their hearts. God's purpose went deeper than simply moving them from one place to another. God was using the journey. God was using the distance. And God was using the time to teach them how to live in abundance and obedience once they got there. What if all this time that you've been wondering if God has forsaken you, I wonder if all this time maybe God has been using this time, this journey, and this distance to teach you obedience so that He could lead you into the land of abundance. Would that change how you're living life today if you knew you were just one step away, one move of faith away from the abundance that God had ordered for you? That all this chaos, that all this stuff that seems to have surfaced, that has made life even more difficult for you, so difficult that you're even willing to change your mind so you can change your world? What if it was all for the purpose of God answering your prayers? Would it make you just want to begin to praise the Lord right now? Would it make you just want to begin to praise the Lord right now? And just say, "You know what, God? This is what Romans speaks of. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Oh, God, Your purpose to bless me, Your purpose to move me into a land of abundance, Your purpose to teach me abundance and obedience is leading me beyond my pain, leading me on beyond my crisis, leading me beyond my chaos, leading beyond me the change that You've been trying to get in me for all these years." And since I've run out of breath, let me take another one and let's read from Joshua chapter 1. It says that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, aren't you glad that God over and over again talks to people in the Bible personally and directly? So let's read it that way. You personalize it as we go through with your name. I'll personalize it as we go through with mine. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Greg, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Greg, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land on Calder I swore to your ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Now that kind of scares me when Scripture says to be something, because it's inferring I'm going to need that. Doesn't that terrify you when the Lord says, good news, you're going to have my strength and you're going to be very courageous. And then the trial after it tells you why you got the strength and the courage before it. Because God knew your enemy that stood between you and your blessing, and God knew it would take his strength and his courage for you to get to the other side of your giant, for you to move from where you are to the place where God is blessing. Maybe today, if you would look beyond the giant standing in your way and see what's on the other side, you would begin to understand that you are not alone, you are not forsaken, and you are not forgotten, but that God has gone ahead of your giant for you. He already knows how to get to the other side. And he's left his strength and he's left your courage for you to be strong and courageous, because this giant can't keep you from his promises, which again are. But the giant is there to confirm that you're headed in the right direction. So we finish. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people to go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, we will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. 3 days changes everything. I believe in the New Testament, 3 days changed everything. I believe in the New Testament, God's people went from their pain into their promise in just 3 days' time. And it was in Christ that they arrived at their promise. I wonder if today you're sitting here and you're sitting in the Old Testament days of your life, and you're wondering, will this pain ever end? Will this giant ever be crippled and brought to his knees? Will we ever get out of this wilderness of wandering around? Well, I think Scripture is saying, get ready. It's time to break camp. It's time for you to cross over into a new season in your life. It's time for you to take your promised land by force. And in 3 days' time, I'm going to change everything in your life if you'll be willing to change. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the author of our lives. Not just of our faith, but of our lives. We thank you, God, that not only do you begin writing something as an author, but you always have an end. And that end assures us that your promises work together for our good. So Lord, help us to move, help us to change, and help us to arrive at the promises that you said are yes and amen. And everybody said amen. So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to take these verses and I want them to be broken down just a little bit. And I want them to be applied in our life in such a way that some of us would leave church today and be willing to change our mind, that we might be willing and able to see God change our world. Let's go back to verse 1. Notice it says in verse 1, after the death of Moses. Verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. I want us to talk just a moment about the death of Moses, because it represents something. It represents something in Scripture, and it represents something in our own lives. The death of Moses represents here the ending of one season and the beginning of another. It's the beginning of a new era, a new culture, a new vision, a new way of doing things, a new leadership style. In essence, it means that it's time for us to move into a new way of leading and a new way of living our life. The old way of doing things, the old mindsets, the old methods, and the old strategies, they're not going to work for where we're going. Because what works in the wilderness won't always work in the promised land. Isaiah chapter 43 says in verse 19, behold, I do a new thing. Behold, I do a what? A new thing. Now, I'm not sure if you're anything like me, but I'll tell you one thing I love about me is I love new things. My parents weren't always that way. My parents were okay with old coffee. My parents were okay at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon coming back to the house after work and heating what was left of the old coffee in the morning. They would heat it in the microwave, and it was so black. It was so dark. It was so thick. You could cut it with a knife to drink it. They were okay with warming that up and drinking it. That's not my thing. My thing is, even as it's coming out of the percolator, it can't be new or fresh enough for me. In fact, I like to skip the whole step of the cup and just take a square piece of sugar and stick it in my mouth and drink coffee till I'm pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, I don't know how it works for you, but if you give me the choice of driving a 20-year-old car or a 20-minute-old car, I'm going to go new every time. I love the smell of new. I love the look of new. In fact, one time we bought a new car, and it was all I could do to sleep in the house that night. I wanted to go out there and sleep in that car and smell new all night long. How many of you would raise your hand and say, you know what? I kind of like new too. How many of you would say you're not a big leftovers person? You like new. Now, I do love leftovers, especially cold pizza and cold chicken right out of the refrigerator. Throw a little salt on it, and how many of you know revival's on? How many of you can guess who missed breakfast this morning? The Lord loves new. The Lord knows that there comes these seasons in our life, that it's time to say goodbye to the old things and see the new things that he's created. And he says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way where? In the wilderness. This is where they are. And rivers in the desert. I found that change usually takes place in us before it takes place around us. But that our human nature is to try to change the things around us to look like the person in us. We really see it in our marriages. We're always praying for our spouse to change. And we almost cut deals with God in prayer and say, well, if they'll change first, then I'll change. And we'll pray for our marriages on the outside, and we'll want them to line up with the change that, and the only change we're willing to make on the inside. But that's not how the realm of the Spirit works. That's not how God's Word works. When God orders a change for your life on the outside, he goes to work on you and where you is on the inside. And that's what makes going to the right church fun. Because you sit there thinking, I wish he'd quit talking to me. Couldn't he have set up a meeting personally with me through the week? Why does he keep looking over here at me? I'll tell you why you feel that way. It's because you are evil, and the evil in you is talking, saying, oh my goodness, he's about to destroy my comfort zone. And it's our comfort zone where our dreams and our God desires go to die. It was the Jordan River that stood between them and their promise. The Jordan separated where they were and where God wanted them to be. There was a desert on one side, and there was God's desire and their destiny on the other. And verse 1 teaches us that the Lord longs to give us a what to do with our lives right now word in our wilderness. The Lord longs to do that. The Lord wants to be heard. He wants to be talked to. His will is not something mystical and magical that he tries to keep from you, and he just kind of moves it a little bit along to get you closer and closer to him. He wants you to catch him, and he wants to give you a word right now in regards to what you need and what you want to do in your wilderness. God wants to give you a what to do now word right now. And that right now word for them is the same word that is a right now word for us. The word for his people was to rise up, cross over the Jordan now. How many of you know someone who's a procrastinator? Why do today what I can put off till tomorrow? Too often that's our faith. Too often that's our life. Too often that's our marriage. Too often it's that talk we need to have with the kids that reminds the kids, look, in this prison, you are not in charge. Me and your mother are. The inmates don't run this asylum. We do. We are taking this home back. We are taking it one TV and one telephone back at a time. Aren't we, dear? We're coming into your room in life, and we're going to be strong, and we're going to be courageous. And sunshine, let me remind you, you don't pay for your meal, you don't pay for your room, you don't pay for electricity, you don't pay for the toilet paper on the wall. God has supplied all your needs according to my riches. And just like we moved you in, we can move you out. And sunshine, if you don't get happy in those same britches you got unhappy, you're going to see a U-Haul in the front yard and your stuff in it, and we're going to be saying, bye-bye. Bye-bye. There comes that time in our faith. There comes that time in our life. There comes that time in his word that says, you know what? Enough is enough. Stop the insanity. This is not working. And you're crazy to keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. You've been in this place for 40 years, 11 months, 3 hours, 15 minutes, and 6 seconds. I think God serves us these reminders that says, you know what, it's just not working. It's not enough for you, and it's not enough for me. It's time for you to rise up, cross the Jordan. It's time for you to rise up, cross the Jordan, and do something now. What are you doing right now? That's a big question. Is it working? Is what you're doing now moving you towards your future or reinforcing your past? Oh, the number of times we've talked and we've said with our children, now, is this working? Is this working? And then realized they weren't getting the memo. So we had to become the messengers. We had to have a family meeting. How many children love family meetings? None, absolutely none. It doesn't matter if you're 19 or 49. None of us like to be the kids in the parents' meeting. In the family meeting, we like to be the parents. And that's what God is saying here. I have something else. I have something more. I want you to be more. I want you to do more. I want you to have more. And to get to that more, you're going to have to change your mind. You're going to have to change your ways. You're going to have to change some things if you're going to change your world. Just hoping it gets better, just expecting it's going to get better, isn't going to change it. You're going to have some real talk. You're going to have some real conversations with yourself and with others, and ask yourself and come face to face with your faith and your fears and say, is this working, or does God have something else? Does God have something more for us to be and to do? This is a talk that God is having with his people through Moses. And we get to look at their pregame talk, and we get to learn from it so that God doesn't have to keep having that same talk with us. Now, in two verses, God is saying, I am ready to move you out, and in 3 days' time, if you move according to my word, it's going to change everything. Where you've been for over 40 years can change in 3 days' time. I don't know about you, but I like that kind of math. Because all too often we look at what needs to be changed in a marriage, or what needs to be changed in our finances, or what needs to be changed in our children, or what needs to be changed in our coworkers, or what needs to be changed in our boss, or what needs to be changed in our education. We look at that and we're like, we are forever away from this ever getting better and changing. So why even try? Too often we find ourselves there, but God is saying, look, through Moses, in 3 days' time, if you will obey my word, it's going to change everything. So we go to verse 3. And in verse 3, we see it say, through Moses, God's word and God's will give to us every place where we set our feet, just as I've promised Moses. We see here that the land is fitted for our faith and our feet. Psalms 37 says the steps or the going of a good man is ordered. It's set up. It's fixed. It's established. It's fashioned. It's fitted by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. What's beautiful about things when you start to walk and keep in step with the Spirit of God is you begin to go where he's already been. And when you get there, your blessing blesses you. And some people look at you and they're like, he is so favored. I wished I could be favored that way. When it's not an issue of favor, it's an issue of obedience. And it's the fruit of blessing. It's the fruit confirming that the feet and the faith are rooted and grounded in the place God ordered for their life. And once they get there, the natural effect, the natural outgrowth of being in the right place at the right time that God has ordered is that blessing finds you. And you go from looking for your blessing to now your blessing finding you and everybody else calling it favor, when in reality, it's a blessing that began when you said, you know what, I'm just going to obey. I'm just going to obey. Anyone can obey. But it's one of the most vulgar four-letter words in the human language. Obey. How many times do we tell our children, what don't you understand about the word obey? God does that with us sometimes. He's trying to say to us, look, this isn't rocket science. It's obedience. Just obey me. And obedience is a reward in and of itself. I think it's lived out individually in Scripture. You see that because they had to wait for an entire generation of people to die off. Because they weren't going to do it his way. They were going to do it their way. I'm not going to be obedient. I'm not going to be faithful. I know better than the Lord does. In fact, now I kind of like living out here in the wilderness. I kind of like living without my blessing. I kind of like living in the desert. I kind of like being unemployed. I kind of like not having a job. I kind of like living off God. When God is saying, you know what? I didn't mean you to live off me. I meant for you to live for me. That's why you're going to need my strength and courage. So if you would, wake your neighbor up as we turn to verse 4. It says, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. We see here territory, or another word for territory, boundaries. Our territory, our boundary lines have been set by God, is what we learn here, and not by man. I love Psalm 16 where it says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. My territory, your territory, our territory, our boundaries have been set by God. And when God gets ready to bless your obedience, no man can shut the door that God has opened. No man can shut the door that God has opened. And again, all of this is activated by simple, courageous steps of obedience. Their obedience. Before they ever moved, look at these verses and what God assured them. Look, everywhere you place your foot, you will be blessed. Now that's some serious blessing. When you go to work in the morning, and everywhere you put your foot, you're blessed. What would that look like? What it could look like is when you set foot in the company headquarters, your boss walks up to you and says, you know what? You've not been here with the company very long, but man, we like your work and we like your attitude. And we just want to give you a raise. We know you've only been here for about 3 months and company policy mandates a year, but we're going to bless you before it's time. And that's God's way of saying it may be before man's time, but it's always in my time. Because when you get in the steps of the Lord, then you have the blessing of the Lord. And when you have the blessing of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord promotes you, lifts you up, elevates you, and gives to you what many times the enemy has fought for and others have said is unfair. Verse 5 says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I, who is the I in this equation? God. I'm convinced now more than ever that God wants to be seen. Friday night, we started to sing a song called The Great I Am. The service was so powerful leading up to that song. And as Dina led that song, and as the energy in the room began to grow, and the faith began to build, and they began, and as each of us there began to see the words on the screen and see the revelation of God in our heart, there was nothing short of an explosion when we got to describing the great I am. People in the room were standing. They were already here in the altars, and they began to shout. They began to jump. They began to dance. They began to weep. They began to experience the great I am. And I think God longs to be experienced that way. I think God desperately wants to be seen in this world through you. I don't think he wants to be seen a little. I think he wants to be seen a lot. Years ago, I remember a Disney movie. Its title was Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. And through the years, we have not shrunk only the kids. We have shrunk our faith, and we have shrunk our Lord. We have shrunk God, the great I am. Because somehow we didn't believe him enough to be obedient enough to see the great I am. But God is giving us a second chance. He's hitting the reset button and he's saying, oh, if I could just find a church. In fact, if I could just find one person in a church that would not be a Moses who stutters and stammers in their faith, but would be a Joshua in their faith. Their praise would sound and look a little different. Their life would sound and look a little different. If I could just find a Joshua who would have the audacity and the courage in their life to stand up and say, God, the great I am, has called us to break camp, cross over, and take the promises of God that are yes and amen. If just somebody would stand up, I would be great through them. In fact, we're told in Scripture, his eyes rush to and fro through the whole earth, seeking to be strong through his people. Who today would have the courage and the strength for God to use them greatly, for people to look at him and say, wow, there must be a God. I knew them when. I knew where their marriage was. I knew what their children were like. I knew what finances they had were completely messed up. But there has been such a miracle in them. They're not even the same person. They're not even in the same place. And that person would be a true prophet, because what they would see is the great I am that had moved that person to a new place. And the person who was trapped in between yes and amen had now moved into the fullness of God. And there the great I am. and his blessing was waiting to make them into something and someone nobody had ever seen before. I don't know about you, but I am hungry to take God at his word. I've been quiet long enough. I've been timid long enough. I've been insecure long enough. I've set that back. I've shrunk back long enough. I'm not just coming to church anymore to make it through the service, to check it off my things to do. I am coming every Sunday and every Wednesday to celebrate how the great I am has moved me out and moved me over into a new place. He's blessing my business. He's blessing my marriage. He's blessing my children. Everywhere I place my foot, everywhere I place my hand, it's crazy. Blessings everywhere I go. No one. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, that includes you. Because sometimes we are the biggest hindrance to our movement, our blessing, and our revival. I love it when people decide that they're going to get their spiritual act together and the first thing they do is resign spiritual leadership positions and leave church. We're going to go work on our marriage. To do that, we're going to get out of church. This is a real story. I know of a couple right now who are out of church so they can work on their marriage. How many of you'd raise your hands and say, yep, that were for us? Watch if you raise your hands. No one, not even yourself, will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think verse 5 makes me ask a few more questions. One of the first questions is, who was standing on the ground that was promised to them? Giants. Don't be surprised when you get to your promise and giants are standing there. But who was standing with them so they could stand their ground? Who? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, the great I am. For how long would he stand there? He says in Scripture, all the days of their life. Is it any different for us? Now, what I see here in this is they had such a large inheritance in this new land, it required giants to work the land and get it ready for them to possess. They were not big enough to get the land ready in and of themselves. It took a giant. It took a giant to bring their blessing in. Their blessing would have wore them out. And so God got the land ready by using their enemy for them instead of against them. The size of your inheritance, the size of your blessing, is at least the size of your giant. That's why you can't see it. It eclipses it. That's why things look so hopeless. That's why it looks like you're further now from God's promise coming to pass than at any time in your life. Because the closer you get to something, the bigger it gets. And it hides what's on the other side. Excuse me while I just praise the Lord, because these next 10 days of my vacation, I'm going to be walking in inheritance and blessing. I'm going to get to the other side of my giant, with or without you. Though none go with me, still you will follow. I just got to bless the Lord. Man, there is something so big on the other side of my giant. My giant is so close, I can't see anything but him. He is up in my face. He is up in my grill. He is mocking me, and he is breathing threats and intimidation against me. But I have not come in my might nor in my own strength and power, but I've come under the inspiration and the word of the Lord God Almighty, who says, everywhere I place my foot, there shall I take authority and have dominion. Excuse me, giant, but that land that you're standing on and that which is on the other side of that land belongs to me. Amen. Excuse me. When's the last time you got aggressive in prayer like that and said that? Excuse me. That healing belongs to me. My daddy gave it to me. It's part of my inheritance. Check the fine print, devil. See what verse 5 teaches us? Is that these giants were formed to do the work, but not be the weapon against them. Isaiah 54 says in verses 16 and 17, "See, it is I, the great I am, who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged or formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." I wonder if you could be even now looking in the very eyes of a giant that has been sent to vindicate you. He's not the weapon against you. He's been doing the work for you. He's done all the heavy lifting. I think this is where I'm going to close my introduction and move to my first point. Because here's where I want to leave you. Because I won't see you in about for another 2 weeks. And I want to be able to come back in 2 weeks and look at my wife and say, "Who are these people? I don't even recognize them." Verse 6, Joshua chapter 1 says, if you have the NIV, read along with me, please. "Be strong and courageous. And as I read alone, because you will lead these people to inherit the land, I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then, as you are careful to do everything in it, you will be what? Now let's take a vote, an impromptu church vote. How many of you think these people are leaving because they're angry at their pastor? Raise your hand. Rudy and Diana are leaving because they're evil and they must be destroyed. They're actually going to serve no longer in children's ministry after today. If there's anything I learn and keep learning in life, is the power of an attitude. And an attitude can be good. Some of you are like, "I didn't know." Or an attitude can be bad. It can be filled with fear, or it can be filled with faith. But what I have learned over and over again is the greatest blessings of God are found with the right attitude. It's not just enough to be in church on Sunday and be in the right place. It's about being in a place on Sunday that reminds you the right position to get in and to stay in. When choosing a church, you need to be in a church that they kind of step on your toes a little bit. Makes you uncomfortable. Reminds you, if you're a child wanting to be rebellious, "Hey, sunshine, you're not in charge of this prison." It's the kind of church that needs to just cause you to make you go home and read the word and make sure that pastor got the sermon right. Makes you a Googleizer out of a sermon. Now, did he get that Greek word right? I'm not sure. And what's all this stuff about the Greek word? Where'd that come from? Attitude, attitude, attitude. We've got several in real estate. And what do they say the key to success in real estate is, Misty? How many of you... You're not in real estate, but you knew that the key to be successful in real estate is? To me, the key to being successful in receiving the blessings of God is attitude, attitude, attitude. And that's something each and every one of us have a control over. Each and every one of us choose the kind of attitude we live life here on Sunday and at home on Monday with. Verse 6 reminds us that the key to possessing the things of God and the promises of God is an attitude of faith and courage. I often read this passage of Scripture to remind myself what kind of preacher I want to be. I don't want to be the kind of preacher that every Sunday morning preaches out of a hurtful, spiteful, hateful spirit and attitude. It doesn't take a lot of brilliance and a lot of study to be mean to God's people and to point out where they're falling short. But it feels very therapeutic to the one speaking. Can I tell you that? I see how preachers get there. But I have to remind myself, that's my way. That's my words. But that's not His way, and that's not His word. Because His word and His way is an attitude that's filled with faith and with courage that leads to a life that obeys the word. And God's word is a compass. Verse 7 teaches us it's a compass. It's both a guide and a guard. And God is constantly using His word to move us from where we are in a place He can't bless to a place He's already left His blessing. Here's what I know about Dominion Church. We're moving. And the time of our arrival at Calder isn't just in His hands, it's in ours. When we obediently follow Him, we will arrive at a place that He will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. We know our first building is going to be somewhere in the neighborhood of $3.5 million. That it's going to take about $600,000 alone just to put enough dirt there so that it can survive a 100-year storm. Which, how many of you know, a 100-year storm doesn't happen very often. About once every, or the opening weekend when you dedicate the new church. How many of you are breathing? That's when it happens. We're going to need about 5 feet of dirt. The most expensive dirt that anybody will ever pay for when it comes to building. You see, there's the part that we will play, and there's the part that only He can play. We are to play the part of being a church who has an attitude problem. Oh, not the kind that you've been to before, where everybody gossips and complains and murmurs and backbites and judges each other's children and then acts like, oh, I didn't say nothing. We've just been praying. The prayer chain. We've been praying for your kids. Oh, yeah, I know how you pray for your kids. Anyway, we are to be a people. We are to be a church that's filled with an attitude of faith and courage and lives that are filled with obedience so that we'll be successful and blessed everywhere we go. And that's where I want us to stand, and I want us to make the choice to put on an attitude today. I'm going to ask the Lord just to begin to stir in each of us an attitude of faith and an attitude of courage. You're going to need that faith. You're going to need that courage. That faith and that courage stirred in you will bring forth an obedience that God can't help Himself. He'll have to bless you. In verse 9, we see that the ever-abiding presence of God destroys fear and discouragement. And again, this is another one of those passages of Scripture that talks about the most powerful moment you'll ever have, and that's the attitude and the moment of now. But now, Isaiah 43 says, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I am redeemed. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters of the river Jordan, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. We cannot be the kind of people that waits for the fire, waits for the water, waits for the river to get us stirred up. We've got to be the kind of people that we allow God's word to stir faith, God's word to stir courage, God's word to stir obedience. Because we move from the rivers and the fires controlling us to us walking on the rivers and walking through the fires and not being flooded and not being burned. It's a whole different way of living life because we're moving into the promised land. So it all begins with your attitude. It all begins with an attitude. Will you fill yours with fear, or will you right now fill yours with faith? Now faith. Hebrews 11 says, now faith. What kind of faith are we talking about? What's the most powerful moment you'll ever have in your life? What are you going to do with your faith right now is going to determine what you see later. So I begin to speak over you. A now faith, of being sure of what you hope for and a certainness and a certainty of what you do not say. See, or say. You see what I say, and you say what I see. I just stir faith. People of God, rise up. I just stir faith in you. I stir it up. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a soundness of mind. I stir faith. I stir faith. Stir your own faith. Begin to declare by faith. Declare by faith, I am about to cross over. I am about to leave where I've been to go where He's left my blessing. I stir courage. Be strong and courageous. I stir courage. Now I stir obedience. Obedience to take the land. Obedience to not just take the land for our church to move to Calder, but obedience for God to through your hands give you everything He's ever promised you that He said is yes and amen. So whatever it is in your life that God promised you, begin to declare an amen. Lord, I receive it right now. I'm not going to be stuck in the middle anymore. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to get the memo. I'm going to stir faith. I'm going to stir courage. And I'm going to start walking in obedience. And I'm going to start walking into the places You've already left my blessing for me. God, I am strong. I am courageous to the pulling down of the strongholds in my life. If You be for me, then who can be against me? It matters not who's against me. It matters who is for me. And the great I am is for me. And I've gone from just sitting in church, listening and watching everybody else break through, to now I am standing and I am moving. And I'm going to start placing my faith and placing my feet in places that God said, this belongs to my marriage. This belongs to my family. This belongs to my health. This belongs to my finances. And I'm just going to praise You, Lord. I'm just going to praise You, Lord. I'm just going to praise You, Lord. This church is known for having dominion in and through its praise, in and through its worship. I don't even need my favorite song. I don't even need Dina on the stage and Renee on the keyboards. Every breath in me now is filled with faith. Every breath in me is now filled with courage. And now I'm going to take that breath filled with faith and courage, and I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm about to come into my promise. The next 3 days are going to begin to change in my life. The next 3 days for my marriage is going to change. My family's going to change. My education's going to change. My finances are going to change. My church is going to change. Oh, some of you are sneaking up on it. You're trying to sneak up on God. Let God rise up in you. Go ahead and put your hands together. I know first service is sometimes considered a little less loud and less active. You got to break some things up, and to break some things up, you got to wake some things up. I hear about three of you. Some of you are right now thinking, well, I'll go home and get my act together, then I'll get obedient, then I'll put on the right attitude. No, I'm getting right now. I'm getting right now. I'm going to act like my faith is working and that God is working for me. I'm going to shuck off all this heaviness. I'm going to shuck off these heavy bands. I'm going to lift up these holy hands, and I'm going to let every breath in me begin to praise the Lord. I'm bringing blessing to my job. I'm bringing blessing to my business. I'm bringing blessing to my marriage, my children, my education, my family. Oh God, my steps of faith need blessing. Need strength. Need courage. Get to download. Get to download. It's built. I can hear it in you. It's trying to get out of you. Some of you are thinking, well, my spouse won't think I'm being very spiritual because they know what I was like this morning on the way to church. Well, give them something new on the way home from church. Don't give them the something old. Tell them leftovers are behind, and now with your praise, declare, behold, God did a new thing in my heart today. Excuse me while I do my new thing. I feel like I'm working at your blessing harder than you are. See, the air is filled, the atmosphere is filled with the Word of God. Receive your Word. Receive His Word. It's filled with everything you'll ever need. And then express that you received it by faith through your praise. Your natural sense, it doesn't make sense to your natural sense to praise God before you receive it. That's why it's a spiritual practice. It's a spiritual discipline. To praise God before you received it, as if you received it, is faith. Even before you right now ask God to forgive you of your sins, you've already been the recipient of His grace. You just haven't received it. So receive what you need. If you're tired of living condemned, if you're tired of living judged, if you're tired of living criticized, receive the blessing of His amazing grace that's already freed you from that, and just praise the Lord like you've been set free. It's not enough to get full of the Word of God. Now you got to let it be strong and courageous to get you free from this world. See, there are some folks that can only come to church one service in the week. This is all right now life affords for them. And when they come, they are so hungry because they know this is their one corporate gathering this week to get from God what only God can give them. And so give them a moment to just receive what they need from God, because it's going to get in them and speak through them and work through them and be for them what releases to them what only God can do and God can be. So as I wish I could put people up here and say, I wish you could see what's going on in the room, because you would see one person crying, another rejoicing, one pressing in, one pressing on, one asleep, one awake. You would see a lot of stuff up here. But I just want to make sure you take time to receive God's word, that we don't hurry through it. And you might be good to tell someone, man, we had such a great service today at Dominion. There was preaching. Amen. Now put your hands together and let's thank God for His word. God, we thank You for Your word. It does not return void. And this week, I'm going to see it be mighty in me, and not just in me, but through me. My doctor's going to confirm something happened in me and something happened through me. My finances are going to confirm something happened in me and through me. My spouse, my children, my life is going to say, what happened in you? What happened through you? Because you aren't even the you I used to know. You're something in someone else. So I leave you with a story from my days of coaching football. For those of you that may not have known this, my beginning was in education, and I began teaching in school as an algebra teacher, a consumer mathematics teacher. I taught junior high PE, and I was the high school football coach. And so in those days, we would have pregame talks. We were the smallest private school in Texas, the private school class A, smallest school. We went to play the smallest public school. They had about 80 athletes on their side of the field. They were giants to the 14 of us on our side of the field. When our team was on the field, it got awful lonely on the sidelines. It was pretty much me, a guy that was growing up to be a scientist, that dripping wet, weighed about 103 pounds, with his glasses on, a water boy, and someone's kid who had wandered down from up in the stands. And I remember a time that we were in a locker room much like today, and God began to just give a pregame speech much like this through your pastor. And that day we talked about there was a giant on our land. He was on our field. They'd come to play us on our home turf. By the time we left that locker room, we were so sky high, we thought we could beat the Houston Texans. Man, people were getting their helmets and they were doing this to each other. A couple tried to do it with me, but I didn't have a helmet on. We went out there, we kicked off, and we just knew we were about to win the world. About 8 seconds and 92 yards later, we were behind 6-0. A minute later, we were behind 14-0 because they kicked both extra points. By halftime, we were down 48-0. At halftime, a referee visited our locker room and said, "Coach, I was talking to the other coach, and he wondered if maybe you'd just like to keep the time running the whole second half. Even if you call a timeout, we'll let the master clock keep running, and we'll get this over as fast as possible. Is that okay with you?" And I looked at him, and I said, "Well, how much of halftime do we have left?" And he said, "About 7 minutes." I said, "We'll start the clock right now." We went out, and we played our heart out. At the end of the night, we lost that game 72-0. I never knew you could score that many ways on a football field till that day. By the end of the game, we were playing with 10 players, and we looked like that Civil War picture, one with the fife, one with the flag, one playing the drums, all beat up and all bandaged up and all banged up. But you know the reality was? Those boys came into the locker room, and they said, "Pastor Greg, that was the greatest game of our life. We entered that field as champions and we left as winners." I said, "Well, I'll be in the van, winners, when you're done showering off losing." You see, that day they learned something. Even in their defeat, they could be conquerors and overcomers. That night on the way home, as we all had a Frosty in hand and French fries, dipping them, we sang the song, "We Are Champions," all the way back from the field house to the showers. We are the champions after losing 72-0. My point in telling that story is I needed a couple minutes to clear the halls so you can go. See you later. No. It's attitude, attitude, attitude. They had a victorious, strong, courageous attitude, even in the heat of the battle, even in the thick of the flood. And they went forward and were mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, not that day on the outside, but to this day on the inside. So high five three people and ask them, "What's the score in your game?" God bless you. Have a great week.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org. Or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.